So I've been joking for like 6 months about 2020. And it's going to be the year of vision. And I thought about coming up here and saying God's word says, for there is no vision, the people perish. And then I decided not to, but I just did it anyway. So I wonder how many sermons are starting out that way this morning. But that is a great truth. But one of the greatest truths that we can know is that we can know that we're children of the living God. April shared a video of R.C. Sproul this morning, and it's funny. It's also hard-hitting, and it's absolutely true. The question was posed, why such a long and hard punishment for such a simple sin? And his response was, he was completely dumbfounded that someone would have the audacity to ask that question. And his response was, how dare you? And some people almost started laughing. He's like, no, I'm serious. So this holy and great God, the creator of heavens and earth, we sinned against him, and he still was gracious and merciful. He said, you're going to die. And then did they die? Not as they should have. Eventually, yes. But you think of that, and you think of how you can become a child of God through adoption, through the faith in Jesus Christ, and it should drive you to worship just that small, no, it's not small, that fact. Just, you look and you say, wow, my wife and I were in Chattanooga last weekend. We visited another church, and I was blown away by the worship. I was absolutely taken back by the exposition of Scripture. And after they were done, they came and asked me what I thought, and all I could say was, wow. And one of the things that was different, they said amen during service. They said stuff like hallelujah. And the word amen literally means truth. You know, Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you. He was saying, truly, truly, I say to you. In that language, he was saying, amen, amen, I say to you. So it's okay to get excited. I learned that last weekend. And I do get excited. I'm not very good at showing it. Like when something bad happens, it's about 3 days before I react to it. And my wife used to get on, she's like, do you have any feelings? I'm like, well, yeah, eventually, you know, we'll get to that. Another thing that I don't know if I've shared with you guys, early in my life, in my teenage years on up to, right up into the point of salvation, I was afraid of dying. I've had one panic attack that I can honestly say that I've had a panic attack, and that was right before surgery one time. But the closest I've ever came to that is the thought of dying. I didn't think I would live to be 20. And, you know, I was just sure that, you know, I was an idiot. I drove fast and I raced cars and just drank and was an idiot. But I was always afraid of death, all the way up until the point of salvation. And when I came to the saving faith and the knowledge of our Lord, it was gone. I mean, completely gone. That was one of the major differences. I saw myself instantly. The other thing was my language. Those words still linger in my pitiful brain, but they rarely seep out. So being a child of God, what greater blessing can one person know? What greater thing is there? In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 28 to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it's kind of a weird break in this whole section here. They could have made chapter 2 a little longer, or chapter 3, or chapter 3 a little longer, either one. You just could have added this or put the first part of chapter 3 right here. And this is like this song, how great, right? How great. Oh, and it's also okay to say thank you to the praise team for the music, and we appreciate that. I know firsthand how hard it is to practice and to get up there and the nerves and everything it takes to do that, because I once participated and no longer do. So we do appreciate you guys and the music, and it's okay to say thanks. So everybody pat them on the back and give them a hug. Another thing that happened in that church last week is I've never in my life been hugged so many times by so many different people, ever. Like, and my whole family's never hugged me that much. My wife's probably hugged me that much in 1 week, but she's good to me. But the children of God, oh, what a blessing. And in 1 John, we learn that we can know that we know that we are children of God. How? If our desire is to keep His commandments, if our desire is to be Christ-like. I even had an Armenian point out that we can know that we're saved according to 1 John. I thought, well, that's odd. I'd like to pick your brain a little more on that. It's just like another quote-unquote Armenian friend that I have. He tells me the more he reads the Scriptures, the more Calvinist he becomes. Well, that's a logical end to that discussion. And it's just amazing what the transforming power of the Scriptures and how it brings people to the truths contained in them. The Scripture speaks for itself. The Word of God is truth, all truth. So we're going to read 1 John chapter 2, 28 through 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. That's really hard for me to say something. Let's all stand as we give honor to God's word. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, and you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone that has His hope, this hope in Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come into Your presence, Lord, with reverence and fear. As children of God, Lord, that we understand that we have sinned, we have fallen short of Your glory, yet You still bestow grace upon grace and love upon us, that we may be called children of God, that we may say, Abba, Father, Daddy God, that we look to You for all things. Lord, bless the preaching of Your word this morning. Let it be applied to our hearts. Let it be manifested in our lives and all that we say and do. We love You. We praise Your holy name. And all of God's children say, Amen. So the first part here, he says, and now little children. He's adding to kind of what he just said. So last time we were in 1 John, we were, let me find it here. Verse 24, therefore let that truth, let abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. So what did we hear from the beginning? The gospel, the beginning of our salvation, this saving revelation and knowledge of God and Christ and the finished work on the cross on our behalf. We abide in that gospel truth. In doing so, we abide in the Son and also the Father, just as God's word taught us the last time we were here. Abide in Him, that when He appears, the way this reads, it points to the second coming of Christ. The text actually reads, the original manuscript reads, if He appears. In the Greek here, He appears. It's phanero, means visibly, like right in front of your face. Abide in Him, His teaching, that if He appears. Abide in the one that gave life to you, this newfound faith in God. Abide in Him, His teaching, be like Him. That we may have confidence Ephesians 3. Verses 8. Through 12. Still here's some pages. I'll give it a second. This is Paul. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have this boldness and access with confidence through faith with him. The mystery is Christ, the one prophesied but not yet known. Paul's saying that's him. That's the one. Paul didn't even buy it at first. Remember, he killed those that believed. The one, the Christ, the one we've been waiting for, the one the Jews are waiting for. Boldness and access with confidence. The veil was torn. The temple's been destroyed. We're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We may boldly come before the Father with confidence as a child goes to his father. Daddy, I need you. Daddy, I need this. Daddy, help me. This confidence we have that we may cry out, Abba, Father. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. So we know that Christ is coming. It's common knowledge. We look at Matthew 25. Verses 31 through 34. God's word says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared before you before the foundation of the world. God's children, his sheep. Christ is the great shepherd. Separates his sheep from the goats. We understand at his coming, that's what's going to happen. Live accordingly, right? In that same manner that our children can come to us. Daddy, I need you. Daddy, I want this. Daddy. The same manner, if we're doing something stupid and we know that Dad's coming, we might straighten up, right? Driving down the road, see a cop up ahead, you check your speed, whether you're speeding or not. You probably hit the brakes whether you're speeding or not. Or mom. Mom's worse. You know mom's coming, you really better straighten up. I'm 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. If you know that he is righteous, is Christ righteous? As Vodi Bakum would say, that'd be a good time to say amen. Yeah. If you didn't know. So no one person could argue otherwise, right? The atheist even calls out God for being a big meanie in the Old Testament. God's a big meanie, which, by the way, they're using his standard to even have the capability of calling him that, which is ironic in and of itself. But you really don't hear much of Christ where they try to say anything negative about Christ. I don't even think the atheist could honestly say that Christ was not righteous. In Acts 22, Ananias refers to Christ as the just one, the righteous one. And right here, here's some good theology. This is where some good word study comes in. So get yourself a Greek, some type of Greek lexicon. Get the Blue Letter Bible so you can really dive in and see the deep truths of the scriptures. This brings it into focus. In the Greek here, the righteousness is dikaios. It means righteous, observing divine law. It means you're on the beam. You got it perfect. Dikaios, upright, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. Christ is righteous. No one can argue that. Second part of here is, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. The Greek word here changes just a little bit. It's dikaiosune. Dikaiosune. It's more broad than dikaios. It's different. It's the state of which one ought to be. You see that? Christ's righteousness, our righteousness. Dikaiousne. You see the theology in that just by two almost the same word, just slightly modified in the Greek. We see the glory of Christ. We see the fallen man all in one short little sentence. The state that we ought to be. We ought to be righteous, but we're not. We're fallen creatures saved by grace. Does God see us as righteous? Yes. He sees the righteousness of his Son on our behalf. So Christ is holy. We're not. We strive for that holiness. We don't get it right. But as a child aims to please the Father, that's what we're doing. We know this is what's good in the sight of the Father, and we strive for that. You think of a doctor. They say they're practicing medicine, right? That means they don't get it right all the time. And understandably so. I mean, people are complicated. Lawyers, they practice law. A lot of them just practiced at bending the law. But there's some good lawyers, you know, they practice law. They read it, they interpret it, and make a defense of it. It's in that same way we practice righteousness. We don't get it right. They're striving for this. We're striving to heal people. We're striving to apply the law where it's needed. But they don't get it right. We strive for righteousness. We're not perfect. It's really kind of okay, though. A great high priest, the advocate with the Father, continually making intercession for us. I paid for that. Is that a license to sin? God forbid, as Paul would tell us. No. We strive for righteousness. We are born of him, reborn, born again. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. You look at God in his holiness. He's also a judge. He's a perfect judge. Everything he makes judgment on is perfect. Surely the God of all heaven will do what's right. And we, sinful man, We've fallen short of the glory of God. We've sinned against Him. We deserve death, and death is what we get. Death is imminent. We have a death sentence. This righteous judge looks down and he says, I've got a perfect son. He's followed the law. He's righteous. Dikaios. He's followed the letter of the law. He's done everything I've asked. And not only that, my great love for you, since I am just in my law, requires justice. I poured my wrath out on him on your behalf. Not only that, I took off my robe. I come down off my bench. I clothed you in that righteousness. I adopt you. I say you're my child, and you may call me Father. Let's read that again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. We think of the sacrifice, and many of us that are older can say, well, I would give my life for someone I love. But you think of, as a parent, and you look at your children, and you say, I'm going to give my child for someone that didn't love me, they hated me, at enmity with me. Behold, what a manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And we think of that word adoption. In the Greek, adoption was different. We think of adoption now as we go and we're given a child to take care of and raise, and they're usually younger. In Greece, we went over this before, they're older. Usually in their 20s, it's someone with no heir that needs an heir for their estate. And they're adopted into that family for no particular reason, no merit. One of the interesting things about adoption then, if you look at the way Roman adoption worked, the Roman patriarchy worked, the paterfamilias is the father of the family, could kill his child. He could disown his child. He could send his child out, give him nothing. An adopted child could not be disowned, could not be kicked out of the house. He was the sole heir to all that adopted parent gave him because he wanted someone to leave his estate to. And in the same way, we're joint heirs with Christ. We inherit everything that Christ inherits. We are co-heirs. I'm just going to read it again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Third part of that, or second part of that. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. In John 15:18, it says, if the world hates you, you know that they hated me first. Is there a hatred for the things of Christ? Yeah. You ever met an atheist? Like a staunch, like, atheist? Here's an interesting fact. 1990, 85% of the U.S. identified as Christian. Today it's 65%. A 20% decline in 30 years. If we consider the parable, let me get that out, of the sower, so at best, according to the parable of the sower, if you divided it evenly, 25% of people professing to be Christians are genuinely Christians. I talked to another pastor about that, and he said, I think it's less. Then you have to consider the cults that fall under this Christian umbrella, right? That would be in the other 75% if that's an equal number. Here's a simple litmus test. If anyone is offended by the word of God, they're most likely of the world, right? It's that joke. If you've ever been kicked out of a Bible study for quoting scripture, you might be a Calvinist. I've been kicked out of conversations for it. I don't label myself a Calvinist, but I am a strong adherent to Reformed theology. If there's no desire for the word, like if you just go through the motions and you don't feast on the bread of life, this word of God, if there's no desire there, I would question the genuineness of your faith. They don't understand the oracles of God. They can't comprehend it. As you know, not only am I thirsty, I debate with atheists often. I don't know if I shared this, but we were talking about, I can't remember, he was asking me about the Bible. He said, how do you know it's true? I was like, well, there's many reasons. It's historical, it's prophetic, it's any number of things, right? So I rambled off a list. So he chose prophecy. He's like, what prophecy has been fulfilled? I was like, well, I read him Isaiah 53, or wrote it out, and said, this is the gospel, prophesied 600 years before it happened. Fulfilled in Christ. It was recorded extra-biblically by those that saw it. And his response was, you just told me a story out of your religious book. And I said, well, where else am I going to get a biblical prophecy other than the Bible? And he told me I was stupid. I said, okay. It's crazy. It's lunacy. Evidence, evidence. We need evidence. Show us some evidence. We have science and truth and reason and logic. So the message of the cross is foolishness. Right? To who? Those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Foolishness. They think it's all hogwash. I'm in a group online that's basically a bunch of atheist, trash, and theists, and I'm thinking about recommending a name change and just saying anything a theist says is garbage. Just that's what y'all say, and you can't really get past, you know, evidence, evidence, evidence. We give you evidence, and it's like, nah. Ha, it's not evidence. I mean, that's easy, you know. I'm glad judges in the secular world don't act like that. Just throw it out, like, nah, bloody knife. It's irrelevant. We can't allow that. They proclaim logic. They proclaim truth. They don't know the author of it. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. This is the world. God's word says the fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is where you start and move on. Verse 2, chapter 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Beloved, John, we're not in Paul's epistles, John. This pastoral care, beloved, the ones that I love, we are now children of God. Verse 1, we are called children of God. Verse 2, we are the children of God, adopted children, co-heirs with Christ. And it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. So from salvation to death, what's happening to us? We're being sanctified. We're being slowly made more Christ-like all along. we're walking toward that great city or the celestial city, is that what it's called? We stumble, we fall, and even in that, we're being sanctified. We learn from those stumbles. God is glorified even in that. In Romans 8, we're told that we'll suffer with him, that we are made to be crucified together, glorified together, not crucified. We're going to suffer for Christ's sake. In James, what's he tell us? Count it. It's all good in the sufferings which you are about to endure. I was talking with a gentleman at the church last week, and we got on the subject of James, and he's like, man, I always thought that, like, I was just going to get everything that I needed and wanted because of all this prosperity stuff. And then I read James, and I was like, that's not what we're here for. We're here to glorify God in our suffering. And I was like, it's okay to say amen, right? So I was like, yeah, that's right. In the end, we're completely sanctified, made completely Christ-like. We'll be transformed into the body of his glory. I remember an evangelist talking about, we don't know what we're going to look like in heaven, and he said to the women, he's like, but we win, ladies, because we're all going to look like Jesus. I don't think that's exactly what this means. And what this means is that we'll be prepared to fully worship without the hindrance of the flesh. Our bodies will be made new, a glorified body capable of genuine worship. We're being transformed, conformed, and we'll be completely conformed to his likeness, to the glory of God. All of God's children said, it's okay. It's okay. You can do it. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And everyone that has this hope, what hope? This joyful hope, this eternal salvation in Christ. Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Hope does not disappoint. Will you be disappointed? Yes. Ultimately disappointed? No. In him purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. People see Christ in you. I feel like I failed when I read this because I've never had anybody say, hey, you seem happy. What's this hope that you have within you? I hope somebody asked me that one day. But people give you an in to share the hope that is within you. They give you that opportunity. So sanctification is a process. It's ongoing, continual. We have a part to play in it ourselves. Our desires should be as Christ desires are. We hang on to things of this world. We like things of this world. And part of our sanctification is us letting go. the spiritual sacrifice is not doing what we want in the flesh, but doing the will of God. Purification is the result of this sanctification. We become more Christ-like, more pure. In Christ's words, he said, "Be holy, for I am holy." It's not always easy, is it? Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we fail miserably. I know I made a joke about 2020 vision. But if you really wanted to focus on anything, I will not joke about this. Fix your eyes upon Christ and his righteousness. And maybe one day somebody will ask you of the hope that was within you, excuse me, to the glory of God and Jesus Christ, his only Son. Let us pray. Holy Father, again we come into your presence. We just thank you so much for your revealed word, that by reading this seemingly simple text, we can understand the deep truths of who you are, and that we may be called children of God and all of what that entails. Father, we cannot thank you enough. We cannot praise you enough. We cannot worship you enough in this fleshly body. But we know one day we will, when we receive a new glorified body, that we may be able to do it with our whole hearts in complete reverence and awe of you. Father God, we love you. Thank you so much for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that we may be more like him. Lord, I just ask that the sermon does not end here, that we may take it out. Let us live it out. Let us glorify you in our bodies. We love you and we praise your holy name. And all of God's children said, amen.